Well, for the past several weeks, we've been continuing on the study and the Bible has to say about end times, and we're finding it has a lot to say about end times. And so far, the picture that Scripture has painted about the end times is not very pretty to look at. Speaking of the end times, we've seen that Jesus said in Mark 13 and verse 19, "For in those days there will be tribulation, such as not been seen since the beginning of creation, which God created, until this time, nor ever shall be." You know, in times past, of course, the world has seen dark and troubling times, and it's like the Scripture saying, just when you think it couldn't get any worse, if you're going through a difficult time now, or if you look back in history and say, that was horrible and just couldn't get anything worse, the Bible says you ain't seen nothing yet. And so when you think of end times, here's a word for you that you probably don't associate with end times. Inflation. Inflation. Imagine this scenario. You're living in a world that is in deep crisis, which is a condition we've painted in the last couple of weeks as a result of the coming rapture. We looked at what happens with that. And the entire world now is experiencing hyperinflation. Food prices skyrocket so high that it'll take everything you can earn in one day just to buy enough food for one day for yourself. When you look at the original language, we'll look at it in a second, it's really talking about enough food for one person could maybe have in one day. Respected scholar John Walford writes this, "To put it in ordinary language, the situation would be such that one would have to spend a day's wages for a loaf of bread with no money left to buy anything else. The symbolism here, therefore, indicates a time of worldwide famine where life will be reduced to the barest of necessities, for famine is almost always the aftermath of war. Not only would prices be skyrocketing, the quality of food deteriorate, many people will be forced to eat what normal animals would eat." It sounds horrible, but Revelation 6 is foretelling this in verse 6. John writes, "And I heard a voice from among the four living beings saying, a loaf of bread or three loaves of barley will cost a day's pay, and don't waste the olive oil and wine." So as we, again, continue looking at this, we just see this terrible period of time the world will be going through. To catch us up to date, last week we looked at the beginning of the aftermath after the rapture. Of course, we've covered the rapture up till now, and we've covered the judgment seat of Christ and how it will be rewarded and all of that, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and when we believe the rapture takes place. And then we began to look at what takes place. God's people are caught up in heaven, they're with God, and now the tribulation begins. And we said that with a high level and a high amount of people in the United States have been raptured because of the high amount of people that call themselves Christians, the position and power of the United States is severely weakened economically and politically. Worldwide chaos is happening, and there's a dearth of godly leaders at a time where leadership and decisions are more important than ever. And we looked at the incredible prophecy in Daniel, the 70 sets of seven-year periods. And we saw the incredible accuracy of the first 69 sets of seven, right down to the day. Scripture prophesied that 490 years would transpire between the time the Persian king decreed that Jerusalem can be rebuilt and the Anointed One appears on the scene. And it was 490 years to the day from the decree of rebuilding Jerusalem to when Jesus rode in to Jerusalem on his triumphal entry. In spectacular accuracy. Those that study and calculate these times are marvel at the incredible accuracy. So many years prior to this happening to make it down to the day with a stretch of 490 years. Mark Hitchcock says it stands as monumental proof of the inspiration of the Bible. So we are currently, we've said, in a period of what some scholars have called the gap called grace. This gap period between the Old Testament, the New Testament, if you will, and the end times. And this gap called grace, and it said, Scripture showed us when Israel rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah, God suspended his plan for Israel in allowing the Gentiles to come to Christ, and we're in this grace period. We call it the church age. It's a gap called grace. And we saw as well that at the end of the tribulation, that the Jewish people will finally repent. The Messiah will come in and rescue them from the Antichrist. And then we looked at, according to the Bible, that during the time of tribulation, the world will be divided into three main power blocks. The Western Confederacy, led by the Antichrist. The Southern and Northern Coalition, comprised of Russia and a group of North African and Middle Eastern nations. And the Eastern Alliance, known as the Kings from the East. And according to scholars, the Western Confederation will reconstitute what they call the Roman Empire, the reformation of the Roman Empire. 10 leaders will ally together to protect themselves and their interests in the West, having enough political power, army power, and economical power needed to control the whole Mediterranean period. And so these group of 10 are described in Daniel 2 and 7. And amongst these group of 10, at the time, is the Antichrist. He hasn't risen to power yet. He's just kind of in amongst them. And we see the beginning speaking of the Antichrist in Revelation 13. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like that of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And we saw the scripture identifies a dragon as Satan, and it's Satan that empowers the Antichrist. In the world, in its chaotic state, hungry for answers, scripture says we'll be captivated by the Antichrist. He has this fluent language and a control of the language and this great ability to be an orator, to just speak what people need to hear and draw them in. Daniel 7 and 11 and Revelation 13 acknowledge it, and he says, they say, when he talks, everyone will listen. And so nations are troubled, fearful, and peace is threatened. And the power of the United States is weakened. They're no longer this superpower. And scholars feel that that will give Russia and her Muslim allies, this confederation, an opportunity to seize the moment and attack Israel. Ezekiel 38 and 39 prophesies this event. It says a northern military coalition is formed between Russia, called Rosh, and Magog, which is a whole consortium of other countries, believed to be Iran, Turkey, Libya, Afghanistan, and a number of other ones. And they attack Israel with the goal to completely eliminate Israel. They have never seen this kind of attack at any time of their time, and they are way outnumbered. So it says, Ezekiel says that God intervenes in time so Israel is not completely destroyed. And so the annihilation of Gog and Magog is so complete, it falls on Israel to bury the dead. It takes 7 months to bury all these dead people in this valley. So the Antichrist sees this and takes advantage of this situation and brokers a peace treaty with Israel, a treaty that no one has ever been able to accomplish. And we see this in Daniel 9, verse 27. Then he shall confirm a covenant, meaning the Antichrist, with many for 1 week, meaning a 7 years, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall one be who makes desolate, even until the consumption which is determined is poured out on the desolate. So the Antichrist creates a 7-year peace treaty with Israel and finally makes Israel feel at peace and secure. They've never felt this secure. And so during this time, they rebuild the temple, and animal sacrifices are resumed once more. But it doesn't last long. 3.5 years into this covenant peace treaty, the Antichrist breaks the covenant with them, and stops all the animal sacrifices. He makes a power play, and 3 of the leaders of the 10 countries kind of resist him. He kills the 3 leaders. Others come in their power, and now all 10 of these countries, if you will, are yielded and submitted to the Antichrist as he comes to his authority and reign like no other. And they're all yielding to him as if he's got all the answers. And then we saw that Revelation 13, verse 11 and following describes a second beast coming out of the earth You know, the description in Revelation talks about the Antichrist coming out of the sea. They acknowledge a second beast, which the Antichrist takes authority over. And we see this in Revelation 13, verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises authority, all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, which is the Antichrist, whose deadly wound has healed. So both the Antichrist and the false prophet, the second beast, they are energized from hell. Satan is over them. He's energizing them and empowering them and using them. And the second beast is called a false prophet like three different times throughout Revelation. And he's the final person in what the scriptures and the scholars refer to as the unholy trinity in the end times. And just as the Holy Spirit gave glory to Christ and points men to him, the false prophet will glorify the Antichrist and point men to him to trust and worship him. Donald Gray Barnhouse writes this: since God has succeeded by means of an incarnation and then by means of the work of the Holy Spirit, the devil will work by means of an incarnation and Antichrist and by the unholy spirit. In hell's trinity, Satan is a counterfeit father, anti-father. The Antichrist is a counterfeit son, the Antichrist. And the false prophet is a counterfeit of the Holy Spirit, an anti-spirit. And so we've looked at this, and we realize that Scripture acknowledges this time of 7 years is what we call the tribulation. And we've seen that the Scripture separates the tribulation from 7 years into two periods, 3.5 years and the second 3.5 years. And the second 3.5 years is what Scripture really calls the Great Tribulation. It's bad to start with. But things take place, we'll look at this morning, the second half becomes horrid. As bad as much as we've looked at in the beginning, the second year, second 3.5 years, the second period, is the Great Tribulation. And we saw that Jesus spoke of the coming tribulation, and we looked at this in depth a few weeks back. Jesus is talking in Matthew, it's called the Olivet Discourse. And let's look at it again because it'll make have some sense to it. Matthew 24 and 15, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, and they say, whoever reads, let him understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who was on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who was in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation, such as not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And lest those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sakes, those days will be shortened. So Jesus said in here, when you see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place. And we've looked at it a couple times. We'll see that more today. But that's an important thing to understand as we work through this. We, the people on earth, will need to see the Antichrist, and we'll see what that means by standing in the place of the holy place and see it happening. And a couple of verses after that, of course, Jesus said, for then there will be this great tribulation, such as never been seen. So we said that the Antichrist creates this seven-year period of peace treaty, breaks it at the second half, and when he breaks it, he unleashes his fury and stops all sacrifices in the temple. And now, I usually mention that if you haven't got all this part of this series, it's all on the website, newhopeforyou.net, and you can pick up all the weeks past. You can find them right on there to catch up with it. But so now the Antichrist breaks his treaty. He unleashes his fury at Israel. He stops all the sacrifices. He sets an image of himself in the temple, in what's considered the Holy of Holies, creates an image of himself and commands the whole world to worship him. That's the abomination that creates desolation. That's this abomination that he would stand in the Holy of Holies, command people to worship him, God's place, It creates such a desolation, this horrible second period. And there's an event, actually three events in heaven, that will happen to cause this abrupt change. A change where the true intention of the Antichrist and Satan are revealed. Three significant events occur at this juncture that pave the way for the final half of the tribulation. Satanic warfare in heaven and on earth, worship of the Antichrist and creating an I love him, and a death and resurrection of the Antichrist. Most likely, you're going to remember this account in Job where Satan accused Job. And we read it here in Job here. Watch what happens. Job 1:6. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" And Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it." We see a similar situation in 2 Chronicles 18 where a lying spirit came before God. So there's this picture, if you will, at times where a lying spirit, you know, driven by Satan, or Satan himself, literally comes into God's presence in heaven. So now Satan apparently has limited access to heaven. There's a couple of scriptures where we've seen it. In this sentence here, he, or at least the angels, were summoned, because the word in there means that they were called to someone to make an account of themselves. So Satan stands there and God says, "Where have you come from?" And he talks about what he's doing. But one day is coming where his limited access will be done forever. And this happens at the midpoint of the tribulation. Revelation 12 depicts two great conflicts involving Satan and his demonic forces, one in heaven and one on earth. And the two distinct battles are very closely related. So watch this in Revelation 12, verse 7 and following. "And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, 'Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers who accuses him before our God day and night has been hurled down.'" Scholars look at this and say this event will enrage Satan and he'll unfurl his rage against Israel, causing an extreme increase in the tribulation period. The second war in Revelation 12 pictures Israel as a woman clothed with the sun, the moon on her feet, on her head a crown of 12 stars. And so there's these two wars that happen. There's one in the heaven, Satan is defeated, thrown down to earth, but he goes crazy now on earth. He focuses his fury in Israel and tries to wipe out the Jewish people once and for all to thwart the promises of God. It is very clear in the next chapter 13 where we read the description of the Antichrist and the false prophet. That's when that stuff starts to happen, after this war in heaven. So during the first half of the tribulation, the Jewish people, under the peace treaty, will rebuild their temple and start renewed sacrifices as they did in the Old Testament. Satan's rage is released through the Antichrist, breaks the seven-year treaty, stops the sacrifices and offering, and sets himself up as God in the temple in the Holy of Holies. Look again at Daniel 9. "He will confirm a covenant with many for 1:7. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering, and on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. Therefore," you remember the words of Jesus we read in Matthew, "therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place," he's telling you, you're going to see this. And when you see this happen, look out, everything's going to get crazy. And this abomination of desolation refers to an idol or an image. The desolation, which means misery and anguish, is the breaking of the treaty and this extreme outpouring of the tribulation. And there's an event that takes place that helps facilitate this worldwide worship of the Antichrist. You begin to wonder, how's this all happen? Remember, people are, you know, God's saints are no longer there. People are, evil is running rampant. The restrainer is gone. We looked at that. All this is happening. People are looking for answers. How does the Antichrist accomplish some of this? And there's an event that takes place that helps facilitate the worldwide worship of the Antichrist and ultimately Satan. It's the precursor to the Antichrist gaining power and adulation. We see it in Revelation 13, verse 1. Then I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. It had seven heads and ten horns, with ten horns on its horn, ten crowns on its horns. And written on each head were names that blasphemed God. This beast looked like a leopard, but it had the feet of a bear and the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave the beast his own power and throne and great authority. I saw that one of the heads of the beast seemed wounded beyond recovery, but the fatal wound was healed. The whole world marveled at this miracle and gave allegiance to the beast. They worshiped the dragon for giving the beast such power, and they also worshiped the beast. Who is great as this beast, they exclaimed, who is able to fight against him? So there's this, we're going to look a little bit at what it means, but there's this death, if you will, of the Antichrist, this supernatural, supposedly, coming back to life, and the whole world begins to worship him and recognize Satan and worship him as well. But do you see the counterfeit worship? Instead of who was like the Lord, who was able to stand against the Lord, the counterfeit worship is attributed to the Antichrist and ultimately Satan. Who was like the Antichrist? Who was like Satan? And they actually begin to worship them and say, nobody's like him. And verse 3 says, I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. There's the debate, if you will, among scholars, as to whether Antichrist is actually killed, or is this the resurrection of the fallen Roman Empire, which fell in AD 476? In other words, are they saying, does this fatal wound represent this Roman Empire that was collapsed and now come back to power? Time doesn't allow us to go through all the scenarios, you know, between the two. But I believe the most logical, that lines up most with Scripture, is that the Antichrist is mortally wounded. Revelation 13 mentions the death and resurrection of the Antichrist three times. And Revelation 17 mentions it as well. And the Scripture does say he was mortally wounded. He was killed and was healed. So the question becomes, does the Antichrist really die? Is he resurrected? Or is it all fake? Several scriptures proclaim that only God can create life. Only God can raise the dead. Scripture tells us as well that the devil is an imitator and a deceiver. There's an argument that in the tribulation period, the restrainer is removed, the power of Satan is increased, and Scripture does mention many signs, wonders, and miracles from the hand of the false prophet. It doesn't really matter, if you will, whether it's real or it's faked, because the unbelieving world believes it. One commentator states this: they will not accept the resurrection of Christ, but they sure are going to fake the resurrection of the Antichrist. You see Satan trying to take place as God. He's trying to do everything that God did. Satan didn't create the world, but Satan is trying to take the place of God who did. So how all this happens is interesting. One thing is certain: the tribulation is real. It is coming, but so is our soon coming king. So since Satan couldn't command worship in heaven, that's why he was thrown out, right? Wanted to be like God, set himself above God. He couldn't command worship in heaven. He goes to the next best place, the Jewish temple in the holy city. Satan's arrival on the scene brings great fear and awe in the people during this traumatic time. And those in the tribulation who do not receive Christ are deceived into worshiping Satan and the Antichrist. And as we've seen, Satan also gives power to one of the other unholy trinity, the false prophet. And he establishes a final false religion that he imposes on the entire world. So now we look again briefly at 2 Thessalonians. We've looked at it many times over the years. And you see in relationship to this end times how the scriptures begin to open up and they begin to make even more sense and they get fuller, if you will. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, and 4. Paul writes, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of the Lord, will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worship, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Look at the prophecy ahead of time, what they actually said, this is going to happen. And of course, Paul wrote that, and we looked at this in length. People are concerned the rapture had already taken place and what's going to happen to us. And he said, that day is not going to take place until all this stuff happens. So the initial takeover of Jerusalem, the Antichrist sits in the Holy of Holies in the temple. And because he's not God and not omnipresent, he can't be there 24/7 to receive worship. So he has the false prophet set up an image of himself or an idol of his likeness in his place. And if you think about the Holy of Holies, when you look at the Old Testament and the outer courts and the inner courts and the Holy of Holies is a representative of God's throne and the presence of God. It's a picture of what it'll be like in heaven someday, if you will, in its pureness and its holiness. And Satan now is trying to usurp the place of God, to be the one that is in command of the world, to be the one that the whole world worships, and to completely eliminate God's plan for God's people and for all of Israel. So look again at Revelation 13, verse 11. "Then I saw another beast come up out of the earth. He had two horns like those of a lamb, but he spoke with the voice of a dragon," meaning he was empowered by Satan. "He exercised all the authority of the first beast," the Antichrist, "and he required all the earth and its people to worship the first beast," the Antichrist, "whose fatal wound had been healed. He did," the false prophet, "astounding miracles, even making fire flash down to earth from the sky while everyone was watching. With all the miracles he was allowed to perform on behalf of the first beast, he deceived all the people who belonged to this world. He offered the people to make a great statue of the first beast who was fatally wounded and came back to life." I want you to catch something in there. With all the miracles he was allowed to perform on behalf of the first beast, he deceived all the people who belong to this world. You know, as a follower of Christ, we don't belong to this world. Jesus made it that clear, amen? We are seated in heavenly places. So you begin to understand when you start hearing all these You know, just these conspiracy theories or people saying this is going to happen in the end times. We're going to get a little more on that in just a moment. When you understand Scripture, you begin to see who it's really happening to. Earlier, we read Barnhouse. In Hell's Trinity, Satan is a counterfeit father, the anti-father. Antichrist is a counterfeit son, the antichrist. And the false prophet is a counterfeit of the Holy Spirit, the anti-spirit. Mimicking God, the Antichrist is an imitation of Christ, a replacement false Christ, and the false prophet is an imitation of the Holy Spirit. Through deceptive miracles, the people become worshipers of all three of them. So the false prophet orders a statue made of the Antichrist and sets it up in the Holy of Holies. The abomination, God calls it. But he goes one step further. Revelation 13, 15. He was then permitted to give life to the statue so that it could speak. Then the statue of the beast commanded that anyone refusing to worship it must die. Isn't that a horrible picture? Every person on earth will be required to worship the beast and his image or face death. Then they increase their hold on everyone. You see the Antichrist and Satan and the false prophet trying to grow in strength and increasing their dominion and hold on everybody. Revelation 13, 16. He required everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to be given a mark on the right hand or on the forehead. And no one could buy or sell anything without that mark, which is either the name of the beast or the number representing his name. Wisdom is needed here. Let the one with understanding solve the meaning of the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. So in our time series, we arrive at this point that everybody wonders about, the mark of the beast. Much speculation has been given to this number 666 in the mark of the beast. Much. Paul Benauer writes this: the mark of the beast and 666 appear to be two different things. The mark of the beast is something people must receive in order to buy and sell. The number 666 is somehow associated with the beast, Antichrist, as his number, and that makes it pretty clear when you look at the scripture. There is a terminology, gematria, I believe it's pronounced, and they use an alphanumeric code of assigning a numerical value to a name based on the value of the letters. Be it in the Hebrew or the Greek, they take each letter and they put a number to it, and they come up trying to use this code with who is the mark of the beast, or who is the number 666. Depending on how they apply it, several names have been suggested over many centuries of speculation. I mean, I could give you a list of all sorts of names. It's been Nero, it's been this, it's Caligula, it's later on people later, Hitler, and all these things. They come up with a way, if you do this, you add this, this is who the person is. Robert Nounce, in his Book of Revelation commentary, it's a commentary in the Book of Revelation, he writes this: John intended only his intimate associates could decipher the number. So successful were his precautions that even Irenaeus, some 100 years later, was unable to identify the person intended. An additional 1,800 years of conjecture have not brought us any closer to a definitive answer. Others have speculated that the Bible often uses the number 7 to represent God and his perfection. There is a thing that's talked about that, and they do that. And traditionally, 6 is thought to be the number of man created on the sixth day and falling short of God. The beast, Antichrist, will strive to be like God. He'll even claim to be God. But just as the number 6 falls short of the number 7, so will the beast, Antichrist, with his trinity of sixes, ultimately fall short of his effort to defeat God. Recent breakthroughs in medical implant chips and RFID technologies have increased interest in the mark of the beast, spoken in Revelation chapter 13. It's possible that the technology we're seeing today represents the beginning stages of what may eventually be used as the mark of the beast. We don't know, but we certainly can see today that things can be implanted into people, right? It's happening now. It's important to understand as we look through Scripture that a medical implant chip is not the mark of the beast. And we'll work through that. But get this. This is important. The mark of the beast will be given, will be something given only to those who worship the Antichrist. The mark of the beast will be an end times identification required by the Antichrist in order to buy or sell, and it will be given only to those who worship the Antichrist. God is not going to allow his children to somehow be tricked in accepting the mark of the beast. So when you see all these theories, oh, where this medical chip is this and it's that, and it's a cashless society and it's the mark of the beast, God's not going to allow you to be tricked. And all these things take place. We've seen as much that several things need to take place before the mark of the beast is instituted. We believe the church is going to be raptured before any of this takes place. And if not so, perish the thought. We know enough about Scripture to recognize the lies of the evil one. We understand that these things have to take place. Remember, the Scripture said, you will see the Antichrist standing in the Holy of Holies. So before any of this would have to happen, the rapture has to take place, the wars have to begin, the coalition has to form, Israel has to be attacked, the seven-year treaty has to be taken in place, animal sacrifices have to start again, and then they have to be stopped. We would see all this happen, would we not? And so that's when that happens. It's not till after this statue that begins to speak, if you will, demands people to worship them, the Satan and the Antichrist, and demands them to take the mark of the beast. So hopefully that gives you at least some peace about the mark of the beast and all this speculation that we hear all the times. So with that, I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. But over the years, we've heard all sorts of fears expressed about the mark of the beast and the cashless society. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us, study God's word, to be a worker studying the word of God, who's not ashamed before God, so that we can rightly divide the word of truth. In other words, correctly handle the truth of God's word. God reveals and illuminates his word so that we can be informed and we will not live in fear and uncertainty. We've looked at 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, and 4 in weeks past. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is God, that is worshipped. So he sits at God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The man of sin has to be revealed, the Antichrist. You'll know who he is. I mean, we'll be in heaven. I believe that strongly. But those that worship God will not be deceived. It's the unbeliever that will be deceived. A true understanding of Scripture is the mark of the beast is clear and decisive. The mark of the beast is closely tied to the worship of the beast. The mark of the beast is a mark of loyalty and devotion to the beast. You're the one that worships him. You'd have to proclaim that and to receive the mark. When the Antichrist is revealed, it's clear who he is, and it will be clear how the number 666 identifies him. Until then, we're just not sure. But the word for the revealing of the Antichrist means to take off the cover, to disclose and to reveal. When the man of sin is revealed, the cover is taken off. He's exposed. Thank God for his truth. Thank God for his victory over evil. And with that, I want to close with the same scripture we did last week. I'll just read it to you. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which those he deceived, those who received the mark of the beast, and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast in the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. That's what's worshiping God, amen? Let's stand together and worship God this morning.